Please turn in your Bibles for our Old Testament reading to Psalm chapter 1. Follow along as I read the chapter. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. May the Lord bless the Old Testament reading. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 1. And continue to follow along. I will be reading the whole chapter of Revelation 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see that voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Write, therefore, the things that you have seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. May God bless the reading of his word, and may those who have ears to hear the word of the Lord.
Spoken to us in the book of Revelation has been compared to a kaleidoscope. How many of you have a kaleidoscope in your home? Not very many. For those of you who do not know what a kaleidoscope is, it looks sort of like a telescope. It's a tube that you can look into. And instead of being able to see an object out the other side, the object is inside. There is a pattern of colorful glass pieces. When you hold it up to the light, you can see the light coming through those colorful pieces of glass. And as you turn it, it creates different patterns of design and color. The visions in the book of Revelation are like that kaleidoscope in the sense that they are both colorful and they present us with changing patterns. Dr. Dennis Johnson said that Revelation is a book of symbols in motion. It's like a motion picture show. It's like a colorful movie, if you will. And we have seen how this book is referred to as a prophecy. It is a prophecy that consists of symbols that are given in a series of visions. Revelation is given to reveal God's plan, not to hide it, not to conceal it. You may recall last week the word apocalypse means a disclosure of truth. So it is a revelation, it is an unveiling, it is a disclosure which God the Father has given to Jesus Christ, God the Son, for the purpose of showing his servants, slaves, as we saw, the church, what is to come. These things that must soon take place. And this idea of showing what must soon take place suggests that the message of the book is to be communicated to John in visible form. We saw also last week that these things that must soon take place were in reference to the prophecies that we read in Daniel chapter 2. Those prophecies to Daniel of the future, that Daniel was later told to seal up, to shut up, because the end was not yet. And those prophecies that Daniel was told to seal and to close, John is now told that these prophecies are now beginning to be fulfilled. The time for their fulfillment is at hand. The inauguration of John's of our Lord Jesus Christ's kingdom was now at hand. It had begun. The clock, we could say, was now ticking. Christ's first appearance inaugurated the coming of our Lord's kingdom. When he began his public ministry and he began preaching, he said, "The kingdom of God is near. The kingdom of God is at hand." And it is being inaugurated. These things are coming to fulfillment, and they'll continue to be fulfilled until our Lord's second appearance. G.K. Beale writes, "What better way for John to record his experience, especially those visions and words difficult to describe, than by using Old Testament references that had already portrayed similar difficult visions that he, John, believed were related in one way or another to the things that he saw and heard." So we've already seen that Revelation contains hundreds of allusions to Old Testament prophecies. Now I want you to look with me at our text this morning. And we see in verse 1 and 2, there is this chain of communication, a chain of transmission, if you will, in which there are five links. First, it is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him. Okay, these are the first two links, God the Father and God the Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the prophet par excellence. He is the mediator who brings the word of God to us. The next sentence shows that Jesus then revealed it by sending his angel. That is the third link. And this angel, people often wonder, what's this angel doing? What's he all about? Well, we find this angel at different points throughout the book of Revelation. And if you look at chapter 22, Revelation closes with attention given to this angel in verse 16. Once again, it's shown that the revelation of Jesus Christ came to John through this angel. And then John bears witness to all he saw. The angel communicates it to John. That would be the fourth link. And then John bears witness to what he saw, writing it to the seven churches. And that is the fifth link. And the seven churches, writing it to them, ultimately brings it to us today. Now, when we distinguish between the giver of this revelation and the instrument of the revelation, we must recognize that Jesus belongs with God the Father in terms of the giver of the revelation, and the angel belongs with John in terms of being the instrument of the revelation. Verse 2 clearly lays out for us the subject of the apocalypse that John saw. John tells us that the visions he beheld are what he bore witness to. He bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ. And the verb that John uses here for bearing witness to the word of God comes from the Greek word martyreo, from which we get the term martyr. A martyr is one who bears witness, who affirms what they have seen or heard, who gives testimony. And in the book of Acts, when Peter and John were charged by the Jewish rulers in Jerusalem not to teach or speak any more of Jesus Christ, they replied with these words in Acts chapter 4, 19 and 20. "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." We can't help but speak of what we have seen and what we have heard. And that's a fitting description here of John's revelation. He is writing of the things that he has seen, the things that he has heard. His primary function here, he tells us, is to testify or to bear witness to the word of God and to the testimony. And there's the word that we have martyr from again, the testimony of Jesus Christ. And these two aspects, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, are summed up for us at the end of verse 2 with these words, "even to all that he saw." Okay? So the word of God, the testimony of Jesus Christ, equals all that he saw. This means that all the visions that he saw constitute the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. What was audio and visual, what was audiovisual to John, is now biblical to us. You get that? The word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ is what John saw, what he heard. Now, perhaps you're not all that interested in learning about what John saw and heard. Maybe that really doesn't capture your attention or your interest in the things, the visions that John saw. Perhaps you don't care to learn about those things like the locusts who are wearing crowns of gold and breastplates of iron, and they have teeth like lions and hair like women. Or perhaps you're not interested in learning about a prostitute that John sees riding on a beast with 7 heads and 10 horns. But John shows us that these things that he saw equal the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. So if you ignore them, you are showing disrespect for the very word of God. Here in verse 2, John equates the word of God and the testimony with all that he saw. And that means we don't have the option of turning a deaf ear or a blind eye to all of these fanciful visions without at the same time turning a deaf ear to the inspired word of God. Without at the same time hardening our heart to the God who gave these visions to the church through His servant John. The testimony of Jesus Christ is added to John's witness in substantiating, in validating, in authenticating the divine origin of these visions that John is called to write down in this book. So John wrote about these visions, the visions that he saw, and the written record of these visions are now part of the prophecy, the words of prophecy. And why is this so important for us? Well, look at verse 3. It's because of what we see in verse 3. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and keep what is written in it, for the time is near. That's why it's important for us to embrace the words of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. There is this blessing that is involved. And what we find here in verse 3 is what we call a beatitude, which may remind you of the beatitudes that our Lord Jesus Christ gave in the Sermon on the Mount. We find at the opening of Matthew chapter 5, where Christ says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So these are a sample of the Beatitudes, the blessings, and the Bible really is full of them. We saw one this morning in our Old Testament scripture reading. That's how Psalm 1 begins. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Each of these Beatitudes begins with this word, blessed. In the Greek, it's makarios. Blessed. And so guess how many Beatitudes we find in the book of Revelation? 7. There's a total of 7. And they fall into 2 categories. Some of the Beatitudes are exhorting the saints to persevere in the midst of their persecution, tribulation, hardship. The other category are Beatitudes that promise future rewards for those who do persevere in their tribulation and hardship. Now, I want you to look more closely with me here at verse 3. We'll see that this Beatitude applies to 2 subjects, the readers and the heeders. Okay, first, we'll look at a blessing for readers here in verse 3. Notice that John refers to the reader in the singular. It's just one person. He writes, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. Some translations might have it, blessed is he who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. So, but then you'll notice in verse 3, he switches to the plural in the next phrase, and blessed are those who hear. Okay, so the scene that we have here really presents us with one person who is reading. He is standing up in front of the congregation, reading the book aloud, reading it from the opening verses to the very end, from beginning to end, before the listening congregation. Does that sound familiar to you? The Greek word for read, anagnosko, means that it was to be read out loud, aloud to the assembled church. Now, in the first century, the Christian church likely followed the Jewish practice of having a designated reader at the public service. I wouldn't be surprised if the Lord Jesus Christ himself was such a reader in the public synagogue service before he began his public ministry, while he was still the carpenter. If you look at Luke 4 in verse 16, we read here how he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and he stood up to read. Was it just his custom to go to the synagogue on the Sabbath day? Or was it his custom to go to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and to read? In Acts chapter 13, verse 14 and 15, we're told how Paul and his companions came to the city of Antioch, and they went to the synagogue on the Sabbath, and they sat down. This was the custom. On the Sabbath day, Saturday, the last day, the seventh day of the week, the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles came together in the synagogue for the reading of the word. And we see here in Acts 13 and verse 14 and 15, after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them saying, brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, say it. And then the account tells us that Paul stood up and he motioned with his hand, and then he began to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, the true Messiah of Israel, using the law and the prophets, arguing from the law and the prophets that this Jesus was the Christ. A little later in Acts, in chapter 15, verse 21, James, the half-brother of our Lord, said this, for from ancient generations Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he is read every Sabbath in the synagogues. That was the custom, that was the practice in all the synagogues, not only in Israel, but also in other territories outside and beyond Israel. They came together on the Sabbath, and the law and the prophets were read every Sabbath. So this Jewish practice of reading in the synagogue on Sabbath then was embraced by the Christian church, and they were reading the scriptures on Sunday, on the first day of the week, which is the Lord's Day. And over time, the early believers not only read the law and the prophets, but then they began to read the gospels and the epistles. As they became available, they were incorporated in the public reading of the Word of God. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 5:27, I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. So the forcefulness of this statement is highly unusual. It's the only instance in all of Paul's letters where such a charge is laid upon the recipients of this letter. I charge you to have this letter read to all the brothers. Paul obviously wanted to make sure everyone heard what he was writing. He believed, he was convinced by the Holy Spirit that its contents were of particular importance to the local church community. So he stresses the fact that by all means, every person in church must hear the reading of the word, the reading of his letter. And that applies, as you know, to all of the New Testament letters, including Revelation. In Colossians 4:16, Paul also writes, "And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea." So he is telling the Colossians to exchange letters with them and make sure both are read in both churches, and it's implied that they're carried beyond those churches to others. This was a time in which there were no printing presses. They weren't invented yet. It was a time in which Bibles were very scarce. They had to be copied by scribes. It was a very long and difficult process. It was also a time when very few people were literate, where very few could read. And if a congregation received a letter from an apostle, it was a very big event. I mean, the news probably would go out, "We just received a letter from the apostle Paul. Please be sure to be here on time because we're going to read it to you out loud. All the church must hear it." Then later, Paul writes in 1 Timothy 4:13, "Until I come," he's telling this to Timothy, "until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture." Devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and to teaching. So not only was Timothy to devote his attention to these matters, every pastor is exhorted to do the same. So, dear friends, the public reading of Scripture is something that we're commanded to do. It is to be a part of our corporate worship service. The Word of God is to be central, the centerpiece of every worship service. A church cannot survive without the Word of the Lord. Sadly, some churches have tried. And you can see when churches begin to push the Word of God out of their corporate life, they begin to wither. God does not bless those churches that neglect or abandon His Word. It is the Word that is to govern our worship, our conduct, our lives. And our own confession of faith in chapter 22, 5 explains that the reading of the Scriptures, preaching and hearing the Word of God, are all parts of religious worship to be performed in obedience to God. And so if we look at our text in verse 3, it pronounces a blessing upon those who read aloud the words of this book. But that's not the only blessing that is being pronounced here. Also upon those who hear these words and who keep what is written in it. Verse 3, "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near." So this brings us to see, secondly, a blessing for heeders. H-E-E-D-E-R-S. Heeders. Remember, there are not three parties here that are being addressed regarding this blessing: the one who reads aloud the words, the ones who hear the words, and then the ones who heed the words. Oh, no. The ones who hear and heed are together, those who hear it and who keep it. Notice the word blessed is only used twice for those two categories. Hearing and keeping are tied together in this verse. You can't have the one without the other. And this describes in the original setting the one person who would have been up front reading aloud the words of this book in the congregation, listening, hanging on every word that was being read, and then doing what it said. So the blessing of this beatitude is held forth for those who listened very closely to what was being read, then went home and they did it. They put it into practice. And so today, the hearing of the word, that would also apply to our own private reading of the scriptures, our own personal devotional time, where we come to the Word of God and we read it. We're seeking to hear what God has to say to us. But just reading and hearing the words of this prophecy will not bring the promised blessing of this beatitude. Not even hearing and fully comprehending and fully understanding the words of this prophecy will bring you this blessing. Only those who hear it and keep it will be blessed. So are you with me so far? This blessing is for the doers, those who hear and do. Jesus said in John 13:17, he elaborates on the blessing of the doers, where he says, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Now, isn't that interesting? He doesn't say, blessed are you if you know these things. But if you know them, blessed are you if you do them. James writes in James 1:25, but the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. So Scripture holds out the promise of blessing for those who do what the Word says. But it also holds out some very, very serious warnings for those who won't do what it says, for the non-doers. And I appreciate the way that Jesus concludes his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. It clearly shows good results for those who listen and apply the word, and bad results for those who listen and don't apply the word. Listen to our Lord. He says, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell down, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. So this is a very important warning that applies to all of us who are professing Christians, who know what the Word of God teaches. This applies to all of you who know what God's Word says, what it says you should be doing, and you're not doing it. Some of you have been coming to this church for years. You have sat under hundreds of sermons and listened to the Word of God being read from the pulpit, being preached from the pulpit, and you have not done what it says. And woe unto you. Listen to what Jesus says in Luke 12:47-48. And that servant who knew his master's will, but did not get ready or act according to his will, will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required, and from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. Do you understand what Jesus is saying here? Hearing, learning, knowing the word of God makes you more accountable to God. And the greatest judgment is reserved for those who hear the word and refuse to do it. And the deepest place in hell will be populated by regular church goers who will not obey the will of God. And some of you may be here this morning. You weekly hear the word of God, you process it, but it doesn't translate. It has no traction in your life. It bears no fruit in your life. You're always learning, but never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. You are that servant who knows his master's will, but will not do it. Woe unto you. For when you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ on the day of judgment, you will wish that you had never been born. The time is at hand. It is drawing closer with every beat of your heart. Now is the time for you to repent of your sinful disregard of God's word and your disobedience to his commands. Now is the time for you to get real. To get real about your unsaved condition and your hardened heart and the state of your undying soul. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the time to look unto Jesus Christ in repentance and faith. Now is the time to believe in Christ and to get serious. God commands that you do what he says. Obey the gospel, put your hope in a crucified Savior who is coming to bring judgment on the world. Look to Christ and you will be saved. Jesus said, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day." So come to Christ today, and he will save you from all your sins. We need to see in this text in verse 3 what a great treasure we have in the Word of God. From this text, we should see how good our exalted Lord is to give us this revelation, to give it to his slaves. This opening beatitude gives encouragement to us that we may approach this book with the expectation that God intends to make its message clear to those who will read it, who will hear it, and who will keep it. He will bless those who heed it. Dennis Johnson writes, "How could anyone understand Revelation well enough to keep its words and receive its promised blessing without flipping pages back and forth, checking cross-references and consulting commentaries?" But God promised his blessing to people who experience the book of Revelation by hearing it and taking its message to heart. And this means that the besieged believers scattered throughout the cities of Western Asia Minor in the first century who had not read it with their own eyes could nevertheless understand its core message with sufficient clarity to respond to it as God desired and to receive from it comfort, encouragement, and correction that God wanted them to receive, to be blessed in the rich biblical sense of blessing through this word, this means of grace. Now looking just one last time at verse 3, notice how it closes with these words, "For the time is near." This provides the motive for pursuing the blessing of this beatitude. We need to hear the word of God and do it for the time is near. The time is at hand. And these words, the time is near, are also used at the end of Revelation in chapter 22, verse 10. And once again, we find it tying together as an inclusio. The book opens and closes on this important note of urgency, of imminence. Jesus came into this world the first time as a lowly servant born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate. He was crucified. He died. He was buried. He rose on the third day. He ascended into heaven. He is interceding at the right hand of the Father. And from there he will come again. And he will come to judge the living and the dead. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 28, we read, "So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him." Dr. Joel Beakey says, "The book of Revelation is about Jesus Christ and his victory over the powers of evil. It is written to offer hope to Christians in times of difficulty and darkness, and to warn others of judgment to come because of their persistent unbelief and impenitence." If studying Revelation does not make you bow before the Lord Jesus Christ in wonder, adoration, and joy, then you have missed the point of the whole book. Revelation. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ. Christ is speaking to us. Christ is revealing himself. We see Christ in Revelation. It is primarily about Christ the King, and it calls us his subjects, his servants, his slaves, to be willing subjects of his kingship, his kingdom, for he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So may God in his grace help us to bow the knee to King Jesus today, every day, as we see that final day approaching. May we look forward to it with hope and with anxious expectation. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we're grateful to you for the Word of God. How rich, how glorious, how awesome, how serious it is. It warns us. It calls us to repent. It gives us the glorious promises of the gospel. It shows us who you are. It shows us what Christ has done. It tells us how we are to react and respond to the great Christ event. And it gives us hope. Hope that if we turn from sin and look to Christ, that we will be saved. That if we call upon the Lord in faith, he will answer and he will strengthen us, that he will help us to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Lord, I pray for those who have been a part of this church, who have been sitting under your word but have not been doing what it says, that you would awaken them, that you would convict them of their sinful neglect, and that you would encourage them to look to Christ, to examine themselves daily to see whether they are truly in the faith, to lay hold of Christ and not let him go until he blesses. We thank you for all these things. We pray them now in the holy name of Christ Jesus. Amen.